Please take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 6, the Gospel of Luke chapter 6, verses 27 through 36 is our scripture reading this morning, and then we will continue our study, as I said earlier, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. But our scripture reading this morning is Luke chapter 6, verses 27 through 36. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. For those of you who can, please stand with me as we read and hear God's word together. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also, and from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from the one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back, and as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Please be seated and turn over to 1 Peter 3, verses 8 through 12 will be the section that we'll be looking at today. Wiping the sweat from my brow, we've made it. We're finally coming to a conclusion in this whole difficult section about submission after the end of today. We've been studying submission to God and the authorities over us for some time now, I know. And today it is going to be coming to a close, but not without one last challenge from God's word of what submitting to God looks like. We've found that submission to God wants us to understand how we put it into action and to how to be a good witness for Christ and follow his example. According to this overarching verse that we keep going back to chapter 2 and verse 12, keep your conduct among the Gentiles or the unbelievers honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. And we also saw as we went through chapter 2 all the way to the end that even on the cross, it was very clear that Jesus was others focused. Now, we've been told through the study about submission to submit to governing authorities, submit to management. Wives and husbands are to submit first to God and then to each other. So submission has been a topic that we've studied, as I've said, in a great length. And today, we'll see how all Christians are to submit or to have six actions in their lives that lead to being blessed. Let me read 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. Finally, and some of you are saying that, right? Finally, the topic of submission is over. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. I emphasize that word finally because It's wrapping up everything that's been said about submission before it. Finally, the subject of submission is being brought to a close prior to moving on to the next point. So in seeing the word finally, we know that this is pretty much what is going to be said in this letter about submission, and another topic will come up sooner. Then the next phrase, all of you, finally, all of you, refers back to any Christian who finds himself or herself in any of the given areas of society that have been discussed in reference to submitting to God and the authorities that he has placed over us. He wants us to put into practice this type of submission. So we can interpret the all of you phrase here in this part to be inclusive of all Christians. Anyone who calls on the name of Jesus Christ, all of you. And then next, in verse 8, we're going to see 5 of the 6 actions to be practiced to be blessed, with the 6th one coming in verse 9. So let's dig in and understand what God's word has to say. The first action to put into practice is this: have unity of mind, or be unified. However you want to put that in your notes. The ESV says have unity of mind. I say be unified, because when Christians are unified or of one mind, I would suggest that if you're taking notes, you might want to put that in there, because that's what the original language means, of one mind. When the church is united and of one mind with one goal, doing their part to fulfill the Great Commission, which is the going and making of disciples, those action words, going and making, with that being accomplished by living out the great commandment of loving God and loving others. Love is also an action word, right? We can't just show or demonstrate love to others by sitting on our couch and watching TV. We actually have to be engaged with other people, whether they be believers or not. But when the church is of one mind, then we are actually answering or fulfilling the prayer of Jesus himself, the prayer that he offered in preparing his disciples for his departure and promising them the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. Listen as I read from John chapter 17, verses 6 through 19. John 17, 6 through 19. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine is yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they were not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. Jesus, in praying that prayer, particularly at the end of verse 11, was praying for the like mindedness of all of his followers, particularly his disciples at this point, but all of his followers, in the same vein as he and the Father worked together for a common goal. I want to point out, though, that unity of mind doesn't mean uniformity. That doesn't mean we all speak alike, we all eat the same foods, we all go to the same events, we all dress alike, but that we all believe the same basic truths about Jesus. That's the unity of mind that we should have, that he is the eternally existent Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, that he willingly came to be born of a virgin, took on human form, that he lived a perfect, sinless life, and that he died a sacrificial death. Not that he needed to die for sin, but he needed to die for our sin. That he was literally buried and that he rose again on the third day, and that he ascended back to the Father and intercedes for us even now. That is the basis upon which we should be unified. And when we as Christians start with those foundational elements, then we all have the freedom to live out our lives using the gifts that God has given us and given to each one of us uniquely. We have the freedom to love God, to know his word, to submit to him, to use his gifts to do his will, which will, according to what we've been studying in 1 Peter, cause us to do good deeds. Combined with a verbal witness of who Jesus is and what he has done for us in his sacrifice for us. With the end result hopefully being chapter 2, verse 12, that on the day of visitation there'll be others glorifying God with us. This foundational element is that which comes prior to all of the other actions that we're going to look at quickly. And the second action to put into place to be blessed is this: have sympathy. Be sympathetic to others, even those who may be treating us poorly. The word here is not some emotional, mushy, feeling-based word like, I feel bad for them, and then just walk away. In the original language, it's kind of closer to our word for empathy, or to feel with, putting ourselves in the shoes of the other person standing in front of us, understanding the why behind why they might be persecuting us, and allow God to shed his light on the situation. We can't just brand people enemies and then walk away from them. We need to show them the love of Christ. It very well may change their life eternally. So the first two actions to be blessed are this: be unified or of one mind, and then be sympathetic. Thirdly, we have brotherly love. Some of you know, some of you may not, I'm an only child. My parents were married about 18 and a half years before I was born. I was the surprise. Whoops. So I don't have any siblings. So when I read something like brotherly love, even though I read it and understand kind of mentally, cognitively what it means, I never had brothers and sisters to deal with. I think almost every one of you, if not every one of you, had siblings or have siblings, right? And so when you hear brotherly love, you may not quite understand it. And I didn't understand it either. Even having two children ourselves, Karen and I saw sibling rivalry more than we saw brotherly love. And for some of you, your story may be the same from your home of origin as well. Brotherly love may not just be what you understand when you think about a brother or a sister. But here's what I've observed, okay? Both with our kids and with other families with larger families with multiple kids. Insert an outside threat into those children's lives. Maybe it's something as simple as a bully coming to pick on little sister, right? You better believe that older brother is going to stand up for little sister, to defend her, to protect her, to come alongside of her, to take care of her welfare. Sometimes those things just instantly snap into place. The same older brother that was maybe just scolding his younger sister for something or taking a toy back from her that he wants, when you insert a bully into that scenario, everything changes. And maybe if they're a little bit older, maybe that older sibling, and maybe it's an older sister taking care of a younger brother, may very well come into the situation and give him a pat on the back, or just to let him know, okay, I'm here with you. I'm going to help you walk away and not get into a fight. I'm going to encourage you to do the right thing. That's the picture that we need to understand of brotherly love. That's what's being painted here. Love your brothers and sisters. Practice brotherly love. That brings us to our fourth action. And in the ESV, it says a tender heart. That simply means be compassionate. Be compassionate. Have you seen the flow that's happening here so far? It started with thinking alike and then being able to put yourself in the shoes of another and then treating others kind of like an older sibling watching out for a younger one. And now be compassionate. And here really is where the rubber meets the road. Being tenderhearted or compassionate is different than sympathy. See, sympathy is able to see things from the other person's perspective, but compassion or being tenderhearted takes the action to actually step out and help in whatever way is needed. We could probably go through story after story from the Bible of God interjecting himself into a situation where there was a need and being compassionate. Think about a few of these. A woman who was childless and being ridiculed because she was, and then being granted being able to be pregnant. Or how about a prostitute who had just enough faith to keep her entire family safe when the Israelites walked around the walls of Jericho? Or a widow who could no longer feed herself and her son, so God sent a prophet to be able to help her be able to feed her family. Or how about a widow and her widowed daughter-in-law being taken in by a kinsman redeemer? Or a crippled man being placed at the table of a king? Or a king who saw the concern of his cupbearer and allowed him to return back to his hometown of Jerusalem and rebuild the walls? Or how about sheep without a shepherd, being given their capital S shepherd in the form of a sacrificial lamb? The needs around us are massive. We are told to have a tender heart or be compassionate. And the last action to be blessed in verse 8 is this: have a humble mind. Not that humility isn't important in everything, but here in this list of actions to take or actions to practice to be blessed, I think that it's a good reminder that kind of brings us back to the reality of who God called us to be and what God has called us to do. Because the opposite of humility is pride, and pride in who we are or pride in what we have done will short-circuit what God desires to accomplish through us. So hopefully, at this point, maybe you actually are even thinking of the scripture verse that says not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought. If you aren't, I'm going to tell you where it's at, and if you want to turn there, it's in Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. I'm actually going to read the entire chapter, Romans chapter 12 And that verse comes up in verse 3, but listen to it in the context of the entire chapter. The Apostle Paul is the one writing here to believers, and he says this, "I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy, in proportion to our faith, if service, in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be conceited. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Both the Apostle Paul, here in Romans, and the Apostle Peter, in 1 Peter, address this tendency that we all have to fall back on our fallen nature and live in pride and live in haughtiness, when what we need to practice is a humble mind. Minded desires to serve and not be served. Turn back with me to 1 Peter 3, and let's move on to chapter 3, verse 9, to see the sixth action to practice to be blessed. And at this point, it's probably a good thing for us to clear some things up a bit. That is, if any of you have had this thought as we've been talking about practicing these things to be able to be blessed, you might be thinking, well, isn't this really a selfish motivation to do these things for God or practice these actions so that we be blessed? And the answer is no. First of all, Scripture is just filled throughout with the theme of obeying God to receive a blessing. But let's let verse 9 speak to it particularly. So the sixth action to practice to be blessed is be a blessing to others. Be a blessing to others. Even as we studied back in chapter 2, verses 21, even while Jesus was hanging on the cross, he was being a blessing to others. He was others-focused. He was blessing others. 1 Peter 3, verse 9. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. God is merely reiterating through Peter that which you said before. Jesus was non-retaliatory when he was on the cross. Jesus did not repay evil with evil. He didn't even threaten. Jesus did not revile. He didn't hurl any insults back at those who were hurling insults his way. And the idea of his not being deceitful will come up again in verse 10. as Psalm 34 is going to be quoted in length. In fact, verses 10 through 12 is a direct quote from Psalm chapter 34, verses 12 through 16. But let's tackle the issue of blessing others so that we can be blessed. Isn't that selfish? No, it isn't. The first issue to tackle here is, what does the word bless mean? We need to understand it first in the context of what it's being said in 1 Peter, and then the context of the rest of Scripture. Remember what we said before, allowing Scripture to interpret Scripture. So first, in the context of 1 Peter, we've been studying about submission for weeks on end. We've come to this verse. And here's what blessing others means. When others are treating you properly, don't stoop to their level. For Christians, there are no paybacks. There is no vengeance. Remember, God's watching, God sees, God hears. God will respond. He will take care of it. But that's just in action, right? And we've said that there are six actions that we need to take. So what is the action of blessing when someone attacks us? The word action here, the word blessing here, or bless others, is the action word. It requires us to do something. So how do we bless others? Particularly, how do we bless our persecutors in the middle of the affliction that they may be laying upon us? What the rest of Scripture would have to say? What would it say to us about the issue of blessing others? Give them Jesus. Give them Jesus. Offer them the same hope that we have. Even as Jesus was concerned about the eternal destiny of the thief on the cross next to him during his suffering, we need to see the needs of our persecutors and recognize that their greatest need is the forgiveness of sin that we have received through Jesus Christ. And that's how we are blessed. We bless others by offering them Christ, because we have been forgiven. And the fact that we have been forgiven is proved out by our forgiving others and behaving like Jesus. We can't hold back forgiveness from others who need it. Remember the words that Jesus spoke after he taught his disciples what we call the Lord's Prayer. We know that's recorded in Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 14, at the end of that prayer, the Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. At the end of that prayer, Jesus says this: if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Probably one of the most neglected verses in the Bible. We need to practice blessing others so that we can obtain God's blessing. And that kind of brings us full circle back to where we started in our scripture reading of Luke chapter 6, verses 27 through 36. The words of Jesus again. But I say to you who hear, doesn't that assume that there are going to be people that are going to hear this and aren't going to really hear this and apply this? But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also, and from the one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs, and from the one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. but love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward in heaven will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Let's close up our time with looking quickly at verses 10 through 12, which come, as I said, from Psalm 34. 1 Peter 3, verses 10 through 12. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And I didn't have this in my notes, but I do want to mention that there in verse 11, when it says seek peace and pursue it, those two are action words. Pursuing peace takes work. It takes practice. It takes allowing God to use those who, according to, I think it's the King James, despitefully use us. We're here in Luke, I read, abuse us. It takes practice. So since we fairly well covered verses 10 and 11 in previous messages, I really kind of only want to focus on verse 12 this morning. Did you notice that the psalmist uses this anthropomorphic language? And that word just simply means that he puts God in human form so that we can understand him. He has eyes. He speaks of him having eyes and seeing. He speaks of him having ears and hearing a prayer. And then he speaks of God having a face and turning his face against those who do evil. Most often throughout the Old Testament, when we see God's face being spoken of, it's God's face turning toward those he loves, turning toward those he cares for, shining his face upon them and giving them his blessing. And here the exact opposite is being said. God's face is turned in opposition to those who harm his children. So let's wrap up this section of submitting to God and submitting to others. In challenging us to be Christ-like, to those who, well, quite honestly, sometimes, if you're honest, like me, you may deem unworthy. You may deem unworthy of your forgiveness. You may deem them unworthy of God's forgiveness. And yet it was very clear in Matthew 6:14 that we need to forgive as we've been forgiven. We need reminded that they too were created in the image of God. And even if they are in a position over us and they have been placed there by God, and even if they are in a position over us and treating us unjustly, God knows and sees, and he hears you in my prayers. But because we know Jesus and his forgiveness, we can offer the same forgiveness to them that we have received, so that they too might have the opportunity to stand with us on the day of visitation and glorify God. May we be like-minded, sympathetic, love our brothers and sisters, be compassionate and humble, and bless others the way we have been blessed with sharing Jesus with others, so that they can hear about and receive the forgiveness of Jesus. May he help us love him, love others, and go and make disciples. Let's pray. Father, that is our prayer today, that we would be able to live out the Great Commission because of the Great Commandment. Loving you, loving others. And as we do, some will come to faith in Christ. And some will be discipled and go from milk to meat. And some will stand beside us. And you send your Son, Jesus, back to bring all things to fruition. Some will stand beside us, glorify you on the day of visitation. Help us, Lord, to submit to you and to submit to the authorities that you place over us for your glory, for your honor. In Jesus' name, amen.